As we turn to Palm Sunday, we are looking at this message from Matthew's Gospel, the King of the Cross and the Resurrection. And as we consider this, we're looking at the King who has come into Jerusalem. From Matthew chapter 21, we see the triumphal entry. But as we'll see, it's anything but a triumphal entry. Back in May 2023, Charles and Camilla became King and Queen of the United Kingdom. They were enthroned and they were made our King and Queen. And they now rule over us as our monarchy. And they had a lot of pomp and circumstance when it came to them in their coronation and being enthroned. And huge crowds, 20.5 million people in the UK tuned in to watch it on their TV screens. 2 billion people watched it around the world because Charles is our king, is our king of the nation, but also he's the king of the Commonwealth around the world. It's reported that the UK spent £72 million for the coronation of King Charles. Queen Elizabeth, when she was actually coronated in 1953, it cost the nation £912,000. That's the difference in the cost of things. And as we turn to Palm Sunday, as we turn to Matthew chapter 21, I don't think Jesus was spending millions of pounds when he came to be the king. He does it in a very different way. And as we look at this passage, verses 1 down to 20, now to verse 11, sorry. I want to look at four aspects of Jesus being the king. A king who is powerful, a king who is peaceful, a king who is praiseworthy, and then a puzzling king. Because this is Jesus arriving into his capital city, Jerusalem, and he is coming to announce that he is the king. He is the Messiah, the one that they were waiting for over 500 years. Zechariah wrote 500 years before Jesus was born. And now he comes to fulfill that prophecy. He does exactly what the Old Testament records. He comes riding on a donkey. He comes as a completely different king. And so we're going to look at a powerful king, a peaceful king, praiseworthy king, a puzzling king, and then we're going to land and consider what that means to us today and where is Jesus now as a king. So first of all, verses 1 to 5, a powerful king. Let's read that once again. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them, bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them.' And they will send him at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophets, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt and the foal of a beast of burden." You see, Jesus instructs the two disciples, go into the next village, and he tells them exactly what they're going to find. How does Jesus know? Well, he's a powerful king. He has knowledge and foresight. He is somebody who looks and sees what is going on. He is not just someone who reacts to the circumstances around him. He is the one who dictates history. He is the king. Earlier, if you look in your Bibles, in Matthew chapter 20, verse 29, Jesus is in Jericho, and he's walking from Jericho to Jerusalem. And on the way, he meets two blind men. And these two blind men are sitting by the roadside begging. They're unable to work in the fields. They're unable to be carpenters or bricklayers. They're unable to use their hands because they can't see. They're blind. And they know Jesus is coming because the crowd is telling them. And what do they shout out? They shout out to him, Jesus, "Lord, have mercy on us, son of David." And the crowd said, "Shh, quiet, shut up." And they shout out even more, "Lord, have mercy on us, son of David." Now what's happening there? Because as Jesus stops, Jesus, it says, took pity, touched their eyes, and immediately their blindness had gone. You see, Jesus has the power to heal people. He has the power over biology, illness, and disease. Nothing was incurable for Jesus. He just had to say a word or touch someone, and the power through came out of him, and it healed people. Whether it was cancer or blindness or paralysis, he could heal people and restore them to the way that God intended them to be. But there's more happening here. Because as the blind men cry out, "Lord, have mercy on us, son of David," they were recognizing who Jesus was. They were recognizing that Jesus is the king, a powerful king. He's from the line of David. The son of David actually is a phrase to say, "Jesus, you are royalty. You are the king that we've been looking for 500 years. And immediately he takes pity on them because of their condition, but also because they recognize who he is. Jesus is a powerful king. And that's why in verse 5, Matthew records what Zechariah wrote all those years ago. "Behold, your king is coming to you." You see, Jesus wasn't someone who was going to be watched by millions of people. He didn't have thousands of military personnel with him. He did not have a huge band to go in front of him and behind him, trumpeting music. He came in humility. It says, "Your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey." But he comes as a powerful king. Then in verse 6 and 7, we find a peaceful king. Verse 6 says, "And the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put them on their cloaks, and he sat on them." You see, Jesus came not riding on a war horse, not riding in a chariot, not riding in a gold-plated coach, but he came riding on a donkey. And he came in peace. You see, the people were looking for a king who would liberate them. Rome had initiated a special military operation in Judea. They invaded and occupied the land and subjugated the Israeli people to their own rule. And the people for hundreds of years were trying to revolt against Roman rule. The Maccabees initiated a revolt. And when they defeated the Roman garrison at Jerusalem, then they came in riding their war horses with triumphant noise, thinking that this is the king to liberate the city. It wasn't to be. Because a year or so later, the Romans came with reinforcements and wiped out the Maccabean revolution and revolt and put to death thousands of people in revenge. They were not the ones coming to liberate. Jesus is the king, but he's a peaceful king. Why? Because he comes humble, mounted on a donkey. Jesus says in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Jesus is a powerful king, but is also a peaceful king. People are looking for peace in their lives today. Maybe you're looking for some resolution about some of the issues that are on your heart and your mind. Maybe you're going through a hard place at the time. Maybe you're enduring things that you don't have many answers to. Who do you put your trust in? Who do you turn to when the diagnosis comes back and there's little you can do to cure you? Who do you turn to when there is problems within your marriage and your family? Who do you turn to when there is situations that seem to go out of control at work, in your relationships, your friendships, and you feel like worry and anxiety overtakes you? Turn to Jesus Christ. He is a powerful king who has the power and the strength to resolve the issues in your life. He is a peaceful king. He has humility. He is the one that says, come unto me and I will give you rest. Rest for your souls. Our souls is what is valuable to the Lord. Our souls is who makes us the people that we are, created in the image of God. When we give over our burdens and our cares and our worries and anxieties to him, he is the one who says, and I will give you rest. That word rest has the meaning of peace. I will give you a peace of heart and a peace of mind that this world cannot understand. That despite the diagnosis, despite the problems at work, despite what you're going through in your family life, you will find rest for your souls in me. Come to me. Jesus is a powerful king and a peaceful king. He's also a praiseworthy king. Have a look at verses 8 and 9. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They were quoting from that prophet Zechariah, but also from Psalm 118. And they were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the King. Now, what actually were they saying? What is the word Hosanna? Well, Hosanna is a word from the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, it's written by Hebrew. And the Hebrew word Hosanna means God save us. And sometimes that word is used as a cry for help. Do you know when suddenly you're really struggling, something has hit you and blindsided you, and you cry out for help, God save me. Maybe if you're caught in a fire, maybe you're in a sea and you're struggling and drowning and you shout out for someone to save you. That's the meaning behind the word. But it's also a word that can be used as a cry of praise to the king, where we shout out, God save the king. The Hebrews would say, God saves, when they were talking about the king. And in the Greek, when Matthew writes, he writes in Greek. And here, when he writes the word Hosanna in verse 9, twice, he actually is using the word which means, God save us now. That's what it means in the Greek. You see, the people were shouting, they were waiting for a king. They were waiting for someone who would liberate them from Roman occupation, so they didn't have to be under the yoke of the Roman army. And they shout out, God save us now. God save us now. That was their cry. And they used that from Psalm 118, which speaks about the king who has come in. And Jesus was going to liberate his people, but not in the way that they were expecting. He wasn't coming with a vast military army to wipe out the Roman garrison in Jerusalem and send the Roman army out of Judea. He wasn't coming to attack their navy. He wasn't doing what is currently going on in the world and saying that he has 10,000 targets he's going to obliterate in a country in a week. That's not what Jesus came for. Jesus came to receive the praise of his people because he is the king who is going to save them. But not in a military sense. He's going to do something far better. You see, you can rescue a country from military occupation, and you can give them some freedom and liberty, but only last a short while. Because there might be other threats in the future. There might be other nations that rise up, and there might be wars and rumours of wars in the future. What Jesus comes is to liberate his people from their sins. He comes to bring them salvation from themselves and to restore them to a right relationship with his Father. He comes as a praiseworthy king who seeks to liberate his people. And the crowd rightly praise him. I wish that more people would praise Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, for some people, they are clueless about who Jesus is. And that moves me on to a puzzling king. Have a look at verses 10 and 11. Because not everybody praises Jesus. Some are puzzled. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Who is this? In other words, who is he? Who is Jesus? Some people are clueless. And today, some people are clueless about Jesus. When I was working in the construction industry and in the police force, the word Jesus Christ used to come out of people's mouths on a frequent occasion. Why? Because whenever they got frustrated or angry, they would just shout out Jesus Christ. It was a swear word, an exclamation. But they're frustrated. Maybe some people have a vague notion of who Jesus is. Many of the colleagues that I worked alongside, they had no real understanding who Jesus is. Some felt that Jesus was a fairy tale, that what we read about in the Bible didn't really happen, that he's a myth or a legend. And yet there is more historical evidence that Jesus lived than any other emperor or president or king who has lived ever since. Some people have no idea who Jesus is. They're completely ignorant. Who is this? They're puzzled. And that's what the people were puzzled by. Some people have an idea who Jesus is, and they say, "Well, he's a good man. He did good things. He spoke kindly to people. He loved people. He healed people of incurable diseases. He had compassion on those who were grieving, who had lost a loved one. He helped with food provision. He had a food bank program where he divided food up and gave it to the hungry, and he helped people." But that's not who Jesus is. He is not a good man. He did good things, but that's not what he came for. You see, Jesus is the Son of God. Matthew tells us that he is the son of David. He is of royalty. He is the king. He is the saviour who came into this world. He is the king over all nations. Not just the United Kingdom that we have, but of all nations, of all tribes and all languages. Jesus was there right from eternity past. When Paul is writing about who is Jesus, he gives us a very good passage in Scripture. In Colossians chapter 1, he describes who Jesus is. And these are the words he describes him. He says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. You see, Paul the Apostle knew who Jesus was. His previous life as Saul of Tarsus, he did not know who Jesus was. He thought that Jesus was someone who was a rebel, someone who came to pretend to be the Messiah, someone who came to give people a false hope. And so Saul of Tarsus, as a Jew, a religious man, made it his passion to persecute Christians and the church and throw men, women and children into prison. And he was there as a witness for many people being murdered and killed because of their faith in Christ. God, in his immediate love and mercy, intervened in Saul of Tarsus' life. And on the way to Damascus to go and arrest other Christians and put them into prison, Jesus spoke to him and said, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul thought he was doing a good thing. And it wasn't until Jesus revealed who he is, that he is the king, and that all that Saul was doing to persecute Christianity and the church was directed not at the Christians, but actually against Jesus. And Jesus worked a work of grace in the life of Saul of Tarsus, so much so that he even changed his name. He went to his Greek name, Paul. And Paul was a changed man. Why? Because he confessed his sin. He repented of all that he had done. The people he had killed and had killed. And trusted in Christ as his king and his saviour. And then Paul had a completely different perspective and understanding of who Jesus is. He could see the fullness of God dwelling in Jesus Christ. That he is the king that they've all been waiting for. And that he is not a puzzling king, but he is the saviour. So as we come to the end, how do we land on this? Jesus is king. That's straightforward from the text as we read it in Matthew and Zechariah and other places in Scripture. And on this Palm Sunday, we consider and remember that Jesus arrived in the city of Jerusalem as the king. But he comes as a humble king. How? Well, he didn't wear a crown, a gold crown like King Charles wore. That is priceless, with the amount of jewels and gold on that crown. In fact, actually, he wore a crown of thorns. Because Jesus came with a mission. He came as a king to save people from their sins. And the only way he could do that was to die on a cross. The Roman soldiers thought they would make fun of Jesus and mock him. So rather than put a crown on his head, they twisted some thorns and made it into a crown of thorns. They were mocking Jesus. They were making fun of him. They even put a sign up over the cross saying, "This is the King of the Jews." That was all part of the humiliation. But Jesus did it willingly. He willingly died on the cross. You see, Jesus came to save people. But we also know that Jesus will come again. Turn over in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24, because a little while later, before Jesus is arrested and tried and condemned, he speaks to his disciples. And he's speaking to them about what's going to happen. In Matthew 24, verse 3, he says he's speaking on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him, "Tell us what these things will be, the sign of the end of your age." Then go down to verse 27. As Jesus is telling them, he says, "For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will the come of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there will vultures will gather. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. John, when he writes the book of Revelation, speaks of what's going to happen when Jesus comes again in the future. And in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 down to 21, he gives a picture of Jesus coming again. Jesus will come again riding as a king, but not this time on a donkey. He will come for a different purpose. Then I, John, saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, on his head are many diadems. He has a name written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and by the name by which is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword which will strike down the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, when Jesus comes again, and it's a promise that the Bible makes to us, he's not going to come as a humble, lowly king to make peace with the world. He's coming in judgment and justice. And all of us will have to stand before that king when he comes, not wearing a crown, but he comes on a white horse as a king, ready to judge people and judge nations. Sometimes when we see our news screens and we see the wickedness that goes on around the world, we cry out to God, where is this justice? Where is God going to bring justice on those who cause death and destruction and violence against other people who are innocent? Well, one day Jesus is going to do that. He's going to bring justice and judgment. He's going to come on that white horse. He is going to come with a sword in his hand, and he is going to administer justice, and he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So I suppose my question really is to you, who is Jesus to you? Is Jesus your king? Is he the king that died on the cross for your sins, that you acknowledge him as your king? Will you acknowledge him as king in your life here and now? So when we look forward to Jesus coming again, we don't look forward to in fear and trepidation. We look to him coming with rejoicing and with expectancy that he will come to liberate us from our situation in this world. He will bring justice to all those things that are done wrong, all the wickedness in this world. And he will come to rule with justice and grace and peace and receive his people to himself. Are you ready to accept Jesus as King? Are you ready to humble yourself and turn to him and say, Jesus Christ, will you be my King? Will you be the one that rules over my life? Will you be the one who forgives my sin? Will you be the one who I can turn to when I am weary and heavy laden, and you will give rest for my soul? Amen.